We have a pretty heavy lesson this evening as we come to the book of Judges concerning Samson the strong man. Everybody's not only watched the movie of Samson and Delilah, but also many plays have been written. But here is the real story of what happened to a man that God wanted to use, but he could not use. And I think that this story is not only for those of the Old Testament times. But Samson was an unpredictable person, undependable, because he had a problem. He was a double-minded man. And the Bible says in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It had well been said that the greatest ability and dependability, and you could actually depend on Samson to be undependable. Even though he was strong and good-looking and handsome, yet Samson had a great problem. And his problem was women. Women was his great problem. As a matter of fact, every time God would empower him with the Holy Spirit of God, he constantly yielded to his body appetites of the flesh. You're going to see a pattern. How God not only empowers people, but it seems that the flesh so many times went over the lives of the people. And eventually, as he told his secret to Delilah, the Spirit of God actually departed from the power that God wanted to give to Samson. There are so many men and women today sitting on the sidelines just like Samson today. It is a tragic thing to read the story. When I read it, and I have reread it, and for so many years I have read it, it just kind of, hits not only in your own heart, in your own life, but you want to make sure that we understand that God's Holy Spirit not only wants to use my life, but He wants to empower me so that I can reach other people for Jesus Christ. And yet, being a pastor over the last 30 years, I have seen so many leaders, pastors, fall by the wayside. Fall, leave their wives, and go with another woman. And we've seen them not only here at Calvary Chapel, but all over the world. We've heard stories of people getting up and a woman coming along and a Delilah and deceiving a man and then actually taking him from his family and their children and taking off with that woman and eventually being destroyed. It's so sad, the stories that go on and on and on as we hear them and the real stories today. As a matter of fact, Samson was not only calling and declaring war against the Philistines, but Samson had a problem because he liked a woman from the Philistines. He fought the Lord's battles by day, but he disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. Do you know such a person like that tonight? He obeyed that he fought the Lord's battles in the daytime, but at nighttime, he would completely disobey the Lord's commandments. He would disobey. Somehow, his flesh would overtake him, and he loved partying, and he loved going out and laying with women sexually. And this was a real problem in the life of Samson. Samson gives, his name means sunny. And he ended up in darkness, even though his name was Sonny, he ended up in darkness, blinded by the very enemy he was supposed to conquer over his life. Four chapters in the book of Judges are devoted to the history of Samson. In chapter 13 and 14, we're introduced to Sonny, Samson, and his parents, and we see the light flickering as Samson plays with sin. In Judges 15 and 16, the light goes out and Samson dies, a martyr, under the ruins of a heathen temple, and a sad end to a promised life that God could have used. He started well, but he ended the wrong way. He started doing so well, and yet he ended so bad. And there are so many people that start running the race so well, but they don't ever finish well. You want to make sure that you finish well in the kingdom of God. Men who God has called and anointed and wanted to use with all of the gifts and talents of God had given to them. Yet somehow, little Delilah got a hold of them and destroyed them. They could not overcome their flesh. Today they sit on the sidelines doing nothing but looking and thinking of the past, but nothing in the present and nothing to the future. And that can be any one of us here, male or female. It's a great lesson to learn from the Old Testament concerning Samson and Delilah. Let's begin by reading the story, beginning with chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And here it is. Now again, notice that the story begins with the condition of the nation. Again, is God had given them judges. Samson becomes now the 13th judge and the last judge of Israel. And every time God would raise up a judge, the people of God would submit to God, they would repent, and for a while they would serve God and do everything that God said to do. And then when the judge would die, the cycle began all over again. This is now the seventh apostasy in the book of Judges. The seventh apostasy. Look how it begins. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. First of all, notice that the people of God were not even embarrassed. They had no shame in sinning against God. Not only that, it tells you that when we do sin against God, God sees it. God is not hiding. God is not in a far off place where he cannot see what we do. But it says that they sin in the sight of the Lord. And then notice what it says again in verse 1. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years of judgment. 40 years of chastening. Notice that. That whenever we don't serve the Lord, we don't obey the Lord in everything that he wants us to do, then what God will do is he'll give you over to the enemy so that the enemy can chasten you. And eventually by that chastening, you can come to your senses and you can repent before God. 40 years God gave them over to judgment as God was chastening the people of God. And then after 40 years, beginning in verse 2, and now there were certain men from Sorah of the family of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, right here as we begin the life of Samson, he begins by the introduction of Samson's parents. And it tells us that Samson's parents could not have any children. Now, according to that culture, the Jewish culture at this particular time, not to be able to get pregnant and not to be able to have children literally was a curse in the law. And in that case, many husbands call not only on the priest and they call on the judges, and they could literally legitimately get a divorce from a wife that could not bear children. Because that means you can't carry the family name any longer. So legitimate, they could go and get a divorce from their wife and they could not bear children. But then Samson's mother and father were actually man and wife that prayed to God. They were committed to God. And they were waiting upon God. And whenever God sees a husband or a wife or a young person, male or female, that is willing to align themselves with the perfect will of God and his actual plan and purposes, then God will use that person to bring glory and honor to his holy name. This place where they live, we've been there many times when we go to Israel, is actually close to the Ben Gurion Airport in Israel. A beautiful place. The area of the Philistines. The Philistines ruled over this area. And here we have now his mother and father, and they have no children. And so when God saw the heart of actually Samson's mother and father, the angel of the Lord came to his mother. Look what it says. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Kind of like the story of Mary and Joseph. You know, we've heard it so many times. Elizabeth and, you know, her husband, John the Baptist's parents. And what's amazing here again in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah is a theophany in the Old Testament of not an ordinary angel. This is himself, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. An appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament with the title as the angel of Jehovah God, the angel of the Lord. And he literally comes and he appears to Samson's mother. And says, hey, look, you have been barren, but now I'm going to give you a child. The promise now has been given to her. And then notice that they were godly parents, verse 4 now. And now therefore, please be careful not to drink any wine or similar drink, nor eat anything that is unclean. Notice that the angel of the Lord immediately reminds her that she is to be a separated woman to God. Why? Because her, the tribe of Dan, they had taken the actual vow of the Nazarites. And the Nazarite vow was number one. You can find that in the book of Numbers chapter 6. And the vow of the Nazarite, first of all, they could not actually drink anything that was fermented. They could not cut their hair, they grow their hair long. And they were to be totally separated to the will of God so that God could use your life to bring glory and honor to himself. And so they had a consecrated life to God completely. That was the vow of a Nazarite. They could not drink anything that was fermented with wine or any kind of a liquor. Totally given to God, completely holy. Then look what it says. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now notice what he says to her. The reason you're going to have a child, he's not just going to be a child, but I am going to use this child to deliver my people Israel from the Philistines. He's going to be a Nazarite. And secondly, I want you to understand that he is going to be a boy. Why? Because in that culture also, if a woman and her husband got together and she became pregnant, and then, you know, at the end of her pregnancy, after 9 months, they would actually have the child, and the child was a girl, everybody would go home bummed out. That was the culture. Because a woman would not carry the name of the family. The men would do that. And so whenever a son was born, they would have a big old party. Everybody gathered together, man, and have a good time. But if it was, they said, it's a girl. Oh, man, let's all go home. You know, all bummed out. But that was the culture of that time. So here, God says he's going to be a boy. And he's going to be consecrated and separated. And I'm going to use him to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 6. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, or he did not tell me his name. Notice that. Now, what I see here in the previous verse, verse 5, is that what an awesome responsibility you that are married. And those of you that are here that are young, one day you will be married. The awesome responsibility that God gives to you when he gives you a child to bring him up in the ways of the Lord in full consecration. I like that. When my children were actually born, my sons, every one of them were dedicated to the Lord. And it's so cool because then you put them in the hands of the Lord, and then God, not only when they become of age, God will lead them and guide them into all truth. And if a child should be going, you know, backsliding and going away from the Lord, as a child is going away from God, as a parent, I have a duty to pray for my child. And as I pray, whether in this life or the life to come, somehow God will work his word out where that child will be brought back to the fold as that child repents of his sins because of prayer. Because God is faithful when he gives us our children.
And then when my granddaughter was born, the moment she came out of the womb, I got to hold her. And it was so cool. Because the first thing that I did, like in the Old Testament times, I took her up to my actual mouth, and in her little right ear, I said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I wanted to hear the name of Jesus, that Jesus is going to be Lord. And then, of course, we dedicated her to the Lord. But it's so awesome that God gives parents the responsibility that as a child is born, He gives you these children, male or female, for 18 years to develop them and to train them in the ways of the Lord so they can be consecrated to God. Parents have a great responsibility of having devotions with their children in their homes. It's, you know, breakfast time, supper time, dinner time, or lunch time. And it's really kind of neat when you're teaching. Right now we're teaching our granddaughter. For the last 15 months we've been teaching. Whenever we eat, whenever we go somewhere, we pray. We want to teach her how to pray. We want her to teach her that in everything, God has to be part of my family and God has to be part of my life. You see? And what happens is children learn by example. They watch, they mimic their parents, and they mimic their grandparents. If a child sees a parent not reading, not praying, not living a godly life, but they're doing things that are not right, that child can become rebellious, and that child can actually turn against God. And it's not because he wants to, it's because what he's seen in the home. And instead of throwing our children to the Lord, we can throw our children away from the Lord because of the lifestyle that we live. We have an awesome responsibility, parents and grandparents, to the Lord and to our children. Because this is the future of the church, your children. And how sad it is when parents lose their children to the world and to sin. And you watch your child totally destroyed. There was a young girl back in the hippie times that was going to Laguna High School. And Laguna High School at that time was very hard to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 95% of the school, the high school in Laguna, was actually 95% of the student body was in drugs. And they even had to dismiss the school for a couple of weeks and then they have classes because everybody was on drugs. And so they called Calvary Chapel to come to Laguna High School to see if they could help to reach the kids, because at that time we were reaching all the hippies, were being reached, all the young people, through the different musical groups like Love Song and Mustard Seed Faith. And, you know, all kinds of different groups that we had. And so what happened is they, you know, they got a step in. And what happened is that one of the mothers came in and said, hey, Pastor Chuck, can you come down and visit my daughter? She's in the mental ward. And she doesn't really want to see anybody, but, you know, maybe she'll see you. And so Chuck went down to the mental ward. And there's this beautiful little 17-year-old girl, 18-year-old girl. And she was homecoming. And she was a cheerleader. And she had been in a party, and somebody had actually put some LSD in her drink, and she drank it, and she got spaced out, and she flipped out, and so they put her in a mental hospital. And when John went to talk to her, he talked to her and shared the Lord with her, and Chuck said, man, Lord, this is our prayers being answered. Now we can take this girl if she gets saved, and she'll be the key for us to get into Laguna High School, and we can preach the gospel there. And so when Chuck was talking to her and talking with her, then he challenged her and he said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And she said, well, you know, everything you share with me is so nice and so beautiful, but no, thank you. And Chuck was just blown away. He says, man, Lord, I thought this would be the key to get into Laguna High School. And Chuck left and he was very depressed about it, you know, very disappointed that she never accepted the Lord at that particular moment. And then Chuck, you know, forgot about her and, you know, had her in her mind and praying for her. And about 10 years later, somebody came into the office at Calvary Chapel, and it was the mother. And the secretary calls and said, Pastor Chuck, so-and-so is here, and they want to see you. And he remembered, yeah, okay, I'll be right out. So he came outside, and he went outside, and he looked at this little girl, and she was there, and he says, by 2 years amazement, he was just totally blown away. She says her mouth was open, and she was, you know, kind of dripping out of, spit out of her mouth. She weighed about 300 pounds. And so he brought her into the office. He set her down and began to talk to her. And he said, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing real good. I'm in this home, special home, and I sit all day long and I watch cars just cruise by. The consequences of sin. See, we don't think what's going to happen to my child or to my grandchild and even to myself until it's too late. Because a lot of times young people don't understand the consequences of reaping what you sow. If you take drugs or you take alcohol or you go into sexual adventures, you are going to reap big time if you don't stop and if you don't repent. That's what God's law says. And we're going to learn a lot in the book of Judges. And even my own self, I have seen so many people in the last 29 years of this ministry. Young men that could have been used by God, and they were being used by God, but they got into drugs, or they got into sexual adventures, or they got into alcohol. And I have seen them die in hospitals because their liver was gone, or their lungs were totally gone, or their brain was totally messed up, and you try to talk to them, and you try to share with them, and at that particular time when you share with them, you know, they were negative, and they said, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. And as the years go by, you watch them fry their brains, you watch them destroy their lives, and eventually you see them die, and you do their funerals. So sad. But this is what happens. That's why the Bible is so important to each one of us individually. I want to be able to share with my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And if we don't take the responsibility as parents to share the truth with our children, you can't convert your children. But the problem a lot of times is that if you're a child of God and you have little ones right now, man, what a great opportunity right now to start, as the Bible says, and to share with them the Word of God until they're 18 years old. And when they get into their teens and they want to rebel and they don't want to hear the Bible anymore and they don't want to go to church anymore, you as a parent have a duty to continually to what? To be under the authority of God and to bring them to church until they become adults, and you can force them. And what you have to do is sometimes you have to say, look, as long as you live in my home, not being harsh about it, but in love, as long as you live in my home, God has put me over this home and over you. And as long as you live here, you're going to have to hear the Bible study. You're going to have to be with us and pray. You're going to have to do this and that. Why? Not because you have to, but it's for your own good. Why? You have to make a choice. Now, if you don't want to obey what we say and you don't want to live under our home, then you can go out and get your own home and your own place, and you can do whatever you want to do. You have to make up a choice. You have to make a choice. Because if not, if you have a rebellious child and you don't take care of the problem, then he also will infect the other children. And it will be bad. You have a great responsibility, parents, in the love of Jesus Christ, to correct your children and to teach them by example. Many times what I have seen, the problem with the parents and the reason the children do not listen to the parents is because the parents are total hypocrites. You don't preach what you really believe. You see? Your children live with you. 24/7 they see you. And if they see you talking to them about drugs or alcohol or smoking, whatever it may be, and yet you're doing it, then what kind of example are you giving to them? You're only preaching to yourself. Your message is not going anywhere. We have to preach by example. We have to live what we preach. That's important. Words are cheap. Words are very cheap. But I think it's of importance that we really love and care for our children. Because God has a purpose, not only for us, but he has a purpose for our children as they grow up. And what a blessed thing it is to see your children in adulthood and to see them walking with the Lord and knowing that even though if they do something wrong, the Holy Spirit is big enough because they've been taught the Word of God and they always return to the Word of God. You can't get away from it when you bring up your children in the way of the Lord. Now let's say that you are a parent, but your children already were teenagers and almost adult when you came to Christ. You see, isn't that kind of late? Nope. It's never too late. Never too late to start doing what's right. Never too late to start doing what's right. You and your wife start praying. You and your wife start reading the word together. You and your wife be the example. And instead of throwing your children away and if they rebel and they don't want nothing to do with you, believe me, God is powerful and big enough to draw them to you as they watch your example. When they're in trouble, they're going to come to you. You got to be the example. God will bless you through this. Here is God now calling Samson's mother and father to take responsibility for the nation. I'm going to give you a son. He's going to be a judge. And I'm going to use him to bring glory and honor to my name. Look what he says again as he's consecrated to God. Verse 6 now. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man came to me. His countenance was the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. But did not ask him where he was from, or he did not tell me who his name was. And then he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Don't drink any wine or similar drink, nor eat anything that is unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Notice that. From birth, even before he's born in the womb, shows you, you know, not only that pro-life, that babies are in the womb are real people, but all the way to death, he is going to be a Nazarite. Verse 8. And then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, notice what a beautiful way to start your life with that pregnancy and begin to pray for the will of God. The father took the headship of his home and begins to pray. It's not the mother, it's the father. You fathers are the head of your homes. You see? You have to lead your family. They're going to watch you by example. When you come home and you love them and you pray with them and you teach them the Bible. Here is now Manoah praying to the Lord. And what does he say? Oh my Lord, please let the men of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we should do for the child who will be born to us. What do we want? We want instruction. What do you want us to do? We need him to come back and tell us exactly what do you want us to do. And so what does God do? He answers his prayer. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. God listens to our prayers. And the angel of God came to the woman again. And she was sitting on the field. But Noah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband, hey, he's here, come and see. Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. And so Manoah arose and he followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Notice, they're pursuing and seeking after the will of God. Not saying, oh, I'm going to send my child to Harvard University and he's going to be this and he's going to be that. No, what does God want from your child? You see? What does God want from your child? Not what you want, it's what God's will is in his life. That's what he's praying for. Look again. What he says in verse 13, and the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes out of the vine, no wine drinking, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe this. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. Don't go away. Let us cook some lunch for you. And the angel said, okay, go get it. He's not going to eat. They don't even recognize yet that he's the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. You see? He did not know. What did the angel of the Lord want? He wanted a sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. Isn't that interesting? He did not want that.
So what does he do? The first thing that he does in his whole sacrifice to God is the consecration of my life to God. Romans 12:1-2. I therefore beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see? For this is the perfect will of God. Here is Manoah, his wife, presenting to the Lord an offering, a burnt offering in the Old Testament, a sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. Verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? And that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Hey, where have we heard that before? Even way before it was written in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Who's that? Jesus Christ. You see? Here it is. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Isaiah 9:6, you'll find that name. And so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and he offered upon the rock to the Lord, and he did wondrous things while Manoah and his wife looked on. So they put the actual sacrifice, it was consumed to heaven. And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah, his wife, saw this, they fell on their faces before the ground. Can you imagine? We've been talking to Jesus and we didn't even know it. Does that sound familiar? The guys on their way to Emmaus Road, remember? Didn't our heart burn within us when Jesus spoke to us? It's the Lord. It's the Master. It's Jesus himself. Notice that here Jesus Christ demonstrates his presence, his power, and his signs by this sacrifice. And then verse 21. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah his wife, then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Notice he said, "Oh no, man, we've had it. We're going to die now." And his wife said to him, "Honey, if the Lord had desired to kill us, hey, we wouldn't be standing here right now." Notice that. "He would not have accepted our burnt offering or grain offerings from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as this at this time." Hey, honey, God has a work for us. That's why we're here tonight. And so the woman bore a son, and called his name, notice, Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Notice the blessing of God at the birth of Samson, the 13th judge. And check this out, verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him as Manoah danced between Sora and Eshcol. So what does God do now? God anoints him with the Holy Spirit. And here again, listen carefully. This is the secret to Samson's life. And this is the secret to every one of our lives. The Holy Spirit in our lives. The anointing. Acts chapter 1 verse 18. Where Jesus says you'll receive power. And when the Holy Spirit is sent, you will receive power to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and all of the parts of the whole world. The power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, as he's now God is going to begin to use him. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now notice again here, God has given him the ability to do great things because of God's power. And what's the first thing that he does? This is God's man for the hour. The first thing that he does is he goes out and he begins to look for heathen women. Notice that. He goes down to Timnah. Timnah, about 3.5 miles from the actual Jerusalem. And he says what? And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "Hey, look, I have found a woman of Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her and bring her to be my wife."
Now notice that first of all, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. He talks about what? Being not unequally yoked together with non-believers. This is a great problem today, and it was a great problem that time. Where your son or your daughter fall in love with a non-believer, what do you do? If you train them up in the ways of the Lord and you've told them what the Bible says, what does it say? It says, be you not unequally yoked together with a non-believer, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Why? Because light and darkness cannot be together. God desires that every child of God would get married to another child of God. Otherwise, you reap the consequences of sin. You see? First of all, when you are together in fellowship as boyfriend and girlfriend with an unbeliever, you have a great possibility that you're not going to lead them to the Lord. And secondly, they're going to drag you down and they're going to actually make you stumble. Because you're not so strong. You see? And what are we doing? We're tempting the Lord unto sin. God desires that every one of you young people would wait upon the Lord. Not like Samson. Now, even though it is written here in the Bible, God was using this instance, he'll tell you in a moment, to draw the Philistines so that he could destroy the Philistines. Fight against them. Look what it says. He says, I want a wife, and I want her now. So he's actually calling her to come and get her. Verse 3. And then his father and mother said to him, hey, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of our people that you must go down and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, go get her for me, for she pleases me well. That is, she pleases me physically. She's beautiful, and man, I want her. Notice that. Now, another point here. You notice that the mother and father said, hey, don't you want to get somebody that is like us? Why would you want to go down to the camp of the Philistines when they worship the god Dagon, half fish and half human, kind of like a half fish and half human being with the face of a woman? That's what they worshiped. Pagans all the way. Why would you want to marry a pagan woman when you know that they don't worship Jehovah God? Samson, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And his father and his mother did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You see, the mother and father were in tune with God. They didn't understand why this was going on, but God was using this whole thing to draw the Philistines, and God would fight against the Philistines to take Israel. Verse 5. And so Samson went down to Timnah, and his father and mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And check this out. A lion comes out, and what does he do? No spear, no knife, anything. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Notice how God empowers him. The power of God keeps falling on him. And notice, and he tore the lion, notice, as one had torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. He just took that lion and killed it and threw it to the side. No big deal. Some people say that Samson was a real big guy, strong. We really don't know that. He could have been skinny, 125 pounds. But the Spirit of the Lord was his power. It wasn't because he was pumping iron. Look what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Every time God would come upon him when there was a great feat to do. And then what happened? He killed the lion, threw it to the side. Then he went down, verse 7. And he talked with a woman, and she pleased him. Said, well, hey, this, you know, she's a fox. She's cool. I want her. And after some time, when he returned to get her as wife, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So when he came back, the bees actually were in the carcass, and all this honey was in there dripping.
So he took some of it in his hand and went along eating. Now, what does he do? He breaks the law of God by actually going into the lion and picking up the honey. Why? Because in the law, a carcass was against the law. It was unclean. It was unclean to do that as a Nazarite. Notice how he begins little by little to compromise. He goes and takes the honey, eats it. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. They also ate, but did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion, you see, because it was unlawful against the law of God. The mother and father would have sinned against God. They didn't know. In ignorance, they ate it. So that means that what? That Samson knew what was right from wrong, you see. And how many times we know right from wrong, but we go ahead and sin against God, and we break his law. And so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men used to do so. 7-day feast. The Jews would have 7 days of feasting. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And then Samson said to them, hey, let me pose you guys a riddle. This is what they would do at weddings. It was common among parties. Hey, let me give you a riddle. And if you can figure out the riddle, then I'll give you a reward. Look what he says. And Samson said, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linens and garments, 30 changes of clothing. Hey, I'll clothe all of you. I'll give it to you free. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said unto him, hey, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And then he said to them, here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. Man, they were going crazy. Man, what is it? I mean, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And they just kept thinking about it. Man, we got to win. Watch what happens. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the 7th day, that they said to Samson's wife, hey, listen, you want to marry this guy, right? You love him. Why don't you go ahead, and they put the pressure on her. Why don't you entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you in your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So they're threatening now his wife. And then Samson's wife, typical of women, began to cry, oh, Samson, notice, you only hate me. You don't love me. You hear that a lot of times? You really don't love me. You hate me. You have passed a riddle on the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And I'm your wife. And he said unto her, hey, look, have I not explained it to my father? I haven't even explained it to my father and my mother. Should I explain it to you too? He was harsh. Hey, mind your own business. I didn't even tell my mom and dad. And she, oh, you don't like me. And now she wept again on him for 7 days, whining and crying. I would have told her the first day. Notice. He says, notice she wept to him 7 days and while the feast lasted. And then it happened on the 7th day that he got fed up. And he told her, okay, because you press him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And so the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, oh man, you dirty rats. If you had not plowed with my heifer, with my cow. He calls his wife a cow. Imagine that. How sad. You would have never solved the riddle. Notice that you guys went to my wife and you pressured her and she told you. And then what happens? The Spirit of the Lord again came upon him. Notice that. Mightily. And what does he do? He doesn't go to Kmart and buy the stuff out. Look, he went out to the Ashkelon Valley where the Philistine cities were. And what does he do? About 15 miles away. And he kills 30 of their men. And he takes their clothes And he notice and gave changes of clothing to those who had explained their way. Hey, you want it? Here it is. He kills 30 men and says, here's your clothes. And so his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. And then Samson's wife, notice, was given to his companion who had been his best man. So when he comes back to get his wife, his father says, oh, sorry, Samson, you were gone, so I gave him to the best man. Your wife's gone. You can't have her now. I gave her to your best man. So now he's lost the wife that he wanted. And after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, notice again, he continues the story. It happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife and into her room, that is sexually, that her father would not permit it to go in. Her father said, hey, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion or your best man. Is not her younger sister better looking than she is? Please take her instead. He goes, I don't want her. I want her. And Samson said to them, this is time that I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And then Samson went out and he caught 300 foxes or jackals. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each of the tails, notice. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go through their standing grain of the Philistines, through the fields of the wheat fields, and burned up both shocks and standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. He got even. He burned down all of their wheat and olive oil. Everything by these foxes running out with a torch behind their tails. I mean, this guy was something else. And then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, guess who? Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his best man. And so the Philistines came up, and what did they do? They burned his wife and her father in the fire. They got rid of them in revenge. And then Samson said to them, says, you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. And so he attacked them hip and thigh, a great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And so they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson to do him as he has done unto us. And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom. And they said, Samson, we're here in peace. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? I mean, what's the matter with you? What is this that you have done to us? And he said unto them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. I got even. But they said unto him, hey, look, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. And then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. Look it, I will surrender to you, and you can turn me over, but you're my people, don't kill me. You make a promise. And they said, we make a promise. Verse 13. And so they spoke to him, saying, no, we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with their new robes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Notice again, Samson's power. And the robes that were on his arms became like flies. He just knocked them off. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of an ass and reached out his hand and he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. Can you imagine? One man killed 1,000 men hand-to-hand combat. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Hey, how many times have you known somebody that God's Spirit came upon them over and over and over and they took advantage of the grace of God? That's Samson. He's coming to the end. Enough is enough. How many times will God empower you and you take advantage of the grace of God by sinning against God? That's the story here. Look what happens. Verse 16. And then Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Notice he's taking the credit now. Hey, God did it. Through the Holy Spirit. And so it was When he had finished speaking, then he threw the jawbone of an ass from his hand, and he called the place Ramah Lehi, the heel of the jawbone of an ass. And then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, notice, he cries out to the Lord, "You have given this great deliverance to my hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Notice, the rock is who? Jesus Christ, the living water, revives you as we come to him. Therefore, he called it its name En-Hakkor, which Lehi, that day, it means the well of he that cried out. And he judged Israel now for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So here is Samson being used of God in a tremendous, powerful way. Every time he get himself in trouble, the Spirit of God come upon him, and God would rescue him, and God would deliver him. And instead of recognizing that the power of God is coming over my life, and it's God that's doing this, what did he do? He says he continued in what? In sin. He took advantage of the grace of God over and over and over. And the final step to Samson's life is in chapter 16. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you, God. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to lead us and teach us and guide us concerning our own personal lives, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to us, Father, and to lead and guide and provide.